Let's open in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to go through those eight verses that we read earlier. But to introduce those verses, I'd like to talk to you about one of the real struggles we have in our American culture, and it's the struggle that I like to describe as a question that I would ask you: are you chasing a cardboard butterfly in your life? And you say, what does that mean? I knew you'd ask that. Now explain it. Scientists, entomologists, have studied a peculiar phenomenon for butterflies. And they have found out that a male butterfly is attracted to the size of the wings of a female butterfly. And so they, you know, probably with government funding, got some money together and they started doing this protracted experiment. And they found out if they could make an enlarged photograph of a female butterfly larger than life and set it off to the side of the areas where the butterflies congregate, that the males will leave their family gathering, their cluster, their unit where they nest, and they will fly over and will be next to this enlarged picture of a female butterfly. And that if they make it much larger than life, that they will actually keep bumping against it and not eat. And finally, they starve, they die. And they just totally are lost in their pursuit of this cardboard butterfly. And the scientists wrote the report, and I thought the last line was very interesting. It says, as the male butterfly jumps and bangs against the piece of cardboard, nearby the real living female butterfly opens and closes her wings in vain. You know, Americans, and for that matter probably the rest of the world, but specifically us, are in kind of an endless pursuit at times of cardboard butterflies. Now, it might be a bigger car, a bigger job, a bigger home, a bigger retirement, a bigger career in this or that, a bigger sports accomplishment, a bigger academic accomplishment, or a more beautiful something, be it partner, be it personal appearance or whatever. But I think that the Apostle Paul faced a group that had similar problems. And he told all the cardboard butterfly chasers that you will never have contentment on earth, that you'll never have true and absolute enduring peace unless you let Satan's myth be exploded in your life, that you can live a lustful life and get away with it. Now you say, what's lust? Well, let me share what lust is. Lust is this. It's when your desire becomes your preoccupation. When your desire becomes your preoccupation, it becomes lust. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, let's take some harmless things. When sports, it's a desire. When it becomes your preoccupation, all you think about is sports. It's become lust, and it's sin. When the acquisition of things, which is a fine. I mean, part of life, we acquire things. When the acquisition of things becomes a preoccupation and we're thinking about how to get more and how to protect all the stuff we have and add to it, that has become lust and it's sin. Normal human desires, a preoccupation with food. If it becomes a preoccupation of our desire for food and it just is on our mind constantly, it has become lust and it's sin. Our preoccupation with our own personal desires being met. As soon as that natural desire that God gives, a legitimate desire, as soon as it becomes an illegitimate preoccupation, it becomes sin. The Apostle Paul deals with that. He deals with the myth that lust can go unabated and it will not harm us. Let me show you what I mean as we look at this. There's three parts to this passage. The first two verses tell us that we need to plan for our day in court. You see what I mean by that? I'll explain it. But if you've ever gone to court, and I remember my one time going to court for a traffic ticket that I was, you know, fighting. I learned you don't fight traffic tickets because you not only pay the ticket, you pay the court costs. So it's not a wise thing. But I remember I planned for my day in court. And it's an awful thing. And it's a very sobering thing to stand and have that black robe judge come and to face him and to be all alone and waiting what his verdict is going to be. And you know, all of us have a day in court. We're all not going to be condemned for our sins. We're going to be judged for what we did with this body. This body I'm responsible for. Your body, you're responsible for. Only I can say no to the lust of this body. Only you can say no to the lust of your body. Only I am going to answer for my body. Only you are going to answer for your body. And the Apostle Paul said, Number one, verses 1 and 2, prepare for your day in court, because you're going to face the judge. He's going to ask you what you did with this body. Both when you were young, and when you were middle-aged, and when you were old, what did you do with the body that I gave you? Number two, we need to learn that we have to live by the rules. And the rules are kind of put out for us in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And we have to learn to live by the rules. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, the most sobering part of this passage, we need to avoid any contempt of the court. I don't know if you read, but one of our people in current news, Susan McDougall, is in court. She's been in court for 8 months for contempt of court. She refuses to honor the request of the judge. She won't talk. And I know that there was another case where a lady in Washington, D.C. was jailed for contempt of court for 2 years because she wouldn't answer the court. You know, it's a very, you're in a kind of the twilight zone. You're stuck. If a judge pushes you in jail for contempt of court, you're in jail. It's hard to get you out. And you know, something more sobering than an earthly court is, it says in verses 7 and 8 that we can be in contempt of the heavenly court. We're going to look at that tonight. So just three things. And I want to make it as positive as possible, but this is a very sobering passage. We need to explode this myth of promiscuity or permissiveness that we only go around once, so we should go for it. And we should avoid that lifestyle, number one, because we're going to have to get ready for our day in court when we stand before the Lord. Number two, because God's already given us the rules, and we ought to live by the rules. Number three, if we don't live by the rules, we're going to be held in contempt of the court, and it's a very sobering thing. But let me show you what I mean. Number one, and let me read to you verse 1. It says, "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk," look how encouraging he is, "that you may excel still more." The first aspect of this plan that we have to live our life is we need to decide that we're going to please God by our conduct. So tonight, I hope you've made a decision, and the decision is this: I am going to please God by the way I act. Not please my parents, that's kind of a derivative effect. That's a nice thing along the way. Please, you know, spiritual leaders, please others. But I'm going to please God by my conduct. Did you know that's a choice that we make? That's why on the bulletin, you notice it says in the bulletin, committed to pleasing God. Did you know that's a way of life? Right here is the verse it comes from. We should be pleasing God. And we should make a decision that above everyone else in the world, that I want to please God. Have you decided that you're going to please God before everybody else, in spite of everyone else, despite everyone else? You're going to please God and live in a way that's acceptable to Him? Well, let me just share with you what that decision means. Because the apostle says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you received instruction from us how you ought to walk." That's an important word, ought. You know what it means? It means that pleasing God is not an option. We ought to do it. It's not one of those things like I can choose to either have pepperoni or no pepperoni or double cheese or, you know, whatever. It's not an option. It's not something we can tick off. When you want the price to go down, you say, "I don't want some of those options. I'm gonna lessen this. I'm going to lessen that. I'm going to exclude some of the options." Holy living, this type of living, pleasing God by our conduct, is not an option. Secondly, holy living is not momentary. Notice what it says, how you ought to walk. It's not a temporary decision. It's not something I decide today and forget about tomorrow. It's a lifestyle. It's not momentary. It's lifelong. It's continuous. God wants us to decide we're going to please God because it's not an option. He requires it of us. And because it's not a momentary thing, it's a lifestyle. It colors the whole direction of your life. I just think as I look at, you know, we have clumps of young people, and I think about that, and I think about how many times I've had people come up and say, specifically, they say, "I hope that when I get married that I'm as happy as you are." And I say to them, "I hope you are too, but it wasn't a momentary choice. It was a lifestyle. I chose to live in such a way with every girl I ever dated that I would never be ashamed." You know what Jonathan Edwards said? You don't know Jonathan Edwards. 250 years ago, this Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." You know what he wrote in his journal? "Resolved that I will never do anything in my life that I would regret if it was the last hour of my life." Did you ever think about that? you ever think about living in such a way that you would never be ashamed before God? You know, one of the nicest ways to date young ladies, if you date young ladies, is to live in such a way you would never regret a full-color, Technicolor, Dolby surround sound movie of your entire dating life. You could invite all the church in and you could just say, isn't this wonderful? Look at this. Isn't this a praise to God? Look what we did in the car. Wasn't that wonderful? Look what we did then. Look what we did in the house. Isn't that wonderful? Resolved that I will do nothing in my life I would regret if it was the last hour. It's a lifelong choice. And having happiness now is a result of not living for the moment, but having it as a walk. Thirdly, holy living is not private. Notice how it says how you ought to walk and to please God. Remember I talked about the Dolby surround movie? Did you know God's going to play out our life? Let me show you the theater it's going to be. And turn back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'm just going to briefly talk about this, but because we've mentioned it before. I remember preaching this specifically a couple of years ago at the EE kickoff, and I preached through 2 Corinthians 5. But especially look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, because at the end of the road is coming a day in court. Not for us to be either put into heaven or hell. That's already been decided here. But for God to determine whether our lives were lived to please Him or to please ourselves. That's basically all we live for, is either Him or ourselves. And here's the theater in which our lives are going to be played out. Therefore, we all have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Oh, same idea. This came up all the time in Paul's preaching. I mean, he didn't couch Christian living in theological terms of sacerdotalism and superlapsarianism and, you know, some type of theological jargon no one understood. He says, you know what, you ought to be pleasing God. I mean, you can understand that. We know what it means to please God. And he says, we have as our greatest desire to be pleasing to God. Why, Paul? Why is this such a big deal? Verse 10. Because we're all going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. Just last year, 40 of us from this church sat, some of us kneeled, in front of the Bema Seat that Paul was talking about, because it's still, the one he was talking about is still there. It's in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And it's a raised rock. It's about as high as the wood paneling there. And the subjects were down on the ground level. And the leader of the town, the Roman judge, the proconsul, whoever was leading the town at that time, Gallio in particular, was up on the raised part in Paul's day. And he would sit up on a throne, he'd look down, and he would do the judgment. And when someone had been judged, they were brought up, and they were stood up on that platform. And he would point to them and pronounce their judgment. He would say, thief, murderer, or honorable man, victor, citizen exemplar, whatever. But they would be pointed out, and everyone down in the group would look up there, and they would look at that person, and they would associate what was said with that person. Now, that's the setting. And the Apostle Paul said, we're all going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. But, you know, it's a little bit bigger than that 5-foot-high rock. The Scriptures describe it as an endless expanse of space with a glassy crystal sea and a raised throne. And Christ sitting on it, streaming from Him, are rivers of liquid fire. And He sits on the throne. It says heaven and earth hide their face from Him because He's so glorious. And it says all of us are going to be standing before His judgment seat. And we're going to be standing there, and there's going to be all of the angels, the hundreds of millions, or if not billions of them, and all the redeemed who have ever lived. And one by one, it says, look, it says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one. Now, you notice tonight, as in every night, when we give testimony, sometimes we're a little bit shy. We're a little bit not bold to just speak out about the private and personal and special things of our life. And that is normal, and that's part of our humanness. But we're all, one by one, going to stand. Each one of us. Hesketon means one by one. See, God isn't in any hurry. He never is in a hurry. He never has been in a hurry. He's not going to rush through this. One at a time, we're going to stand all alone. And God is going to just ask us this: what did you do in your body to please me? And what did you do in your body to please you? And what you did to please you is the bad, And what you did to please me is the good. Now, the sin part's already been removed. Praise the Lord. We're never going to have our sins played on the screen. That's going to be at the white throne judgment of the lost. And for their sins, they're going to go to hell. Remember, nobody goes to hell for not hearing about Jesus. Everyone goes to hell for their sin. People go to hell because they sin. Not because they hear the gospel or don't hear the gospel. They go to hell not because they reject Christ, but because they're sinners and Christ is the only answer. Remember that. And that's why we go out and give them the good news. But people are going to hell because of their sins. We're not, because our sins are on Christ. But we are, verse 10, we're each one going to be recompensed for his deeds in the body. This body is very important. What you put into it. What you think in it. Where you take it. What you put on it is very important, because we're going to be recompensed. We're going to get something for what this body did. According to what we did, whether it's good or whether it's foul on, good for nothingness, emptiness. There's no option. It's compulsory attendance. All each one, it's a personal testimony. It's a public manifestation. We're going to be phanerothenai, made manifest. Phanerothenai means to be just exposed to all. All of us are going to be exposed one at a time for everyone to see what we were. And we're going to be recompensed, individually paid, specific recompense. Well, because of that, and let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we ought to plan for that day in court, and we ought to decide, first of all, to please God by our conduct. Please God by our conduct. That's verse 1. Verse 2, and I hasten along, we need to do what verse 2 says, and that is we need to plan to live according to God's commandments. It says in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, what book is this? 1 Thessalonians. What part of the New Testament is it in? It's in the epistles. I've heard so many sermons saying Christians are not under any commandments, we're under grace. Did you know grace has commandments? There are commandments that we love God's law, and those who are truly born again follow God's law with all their heart. You say, wait a minute, that's confusing to me. Well, we're not talking about the Mosaic law that if you bring a pigeon, you'll make points with God. We're not talking about cutting up animals or following days of the week or festivals. We're talking about the law of God that's written in our hearts. What's that? Well, just quickly, turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I don't even have to explain it. The Gospel of John is so powerfully simple that all I have to do is read it. But if we're going to plan to live according to God's commandments, as 1 Thessalonians 4:2 says, it's a military term, the word commandment, which means passing on orders. We want to obey our commanding officer. Look at John 14, and I'm going to read 15 through 21. John 14, verses 15 through 21. And it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, and he'll be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, verse 17, the world can't receive him. That's one of the evidences of salvation. We have God's Spirit. We receive him at salvation. Because the world doesn't know him, or doesn't behold him, or know him, but you know him. He abides with you and will be in you. That's the seal of our salvation, the Holy Spirit within us. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you'll behold me. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, in that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am in you. And here's how you'll know. Look at verse 21, a critical verse. He who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved to my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. Wow. You want to get to know God better? Consider him to be your commanding officer and obey him. You want to know Jesus Christ? You want to see his beauty? Don't disobey him. The scriptures say that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and he that keeps my commandments, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will personally set about as their goal to manifest themselves and reveal themselves to us. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Number one, we need to decide to please God by our conduct. That's verse 1. Number two, we need to plan to live according to God's commands. Because we love, we obey. Not because we're afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't obey God because I'm afraid. I don't think that if I do this, God's going to do that. I don't think because of something I did in my past life, God's going to hit me someday and cripple me or give me some type of handicapped child. That's the lie of Satan. I counsel young couples all the time that have had struggles in their pre-Christ days or even in their post-Christ days. And they say we're afraid to have children because we're afraid that God will judge us and do something to our children. God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't do tit for tat. He doesn't go around with a big club saying, you were bad today. You were bad today. That's not. He says, no. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we need to, verse 2, plan to live according to God's commandments. Not because we're afraid of him, because we love him and want to keep his commandments. Secondly, the second section is starting in verse 3. And we're just going to be able to start this, and we'll pick up here next time. But we need to learn not only to plan for our day in court, because what we are is going to be shown to everyone, but we need to plan today that we're going to live by the rules. And we're going to say, I want to live by the rules. And verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, four powerful verses, talk about how you can live and how I can live every day by God's rules. Look at verse 3. We'll just touch on this briefly, and this is a very important verse, but it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I don't need to describe very much. You know what the ancient world was like. In fact, the more of it that they excavate, the more evident it is. Pompeii and Herculaneum, south by Napoli in Italy, is just a perfect example. When Vesuvius erupted, it just smothered the city, buried it in volcanic ash and mud and everything else, and preserved it so that when the archaeologists undid it, we saw a snapshot of ancient life. I remember as a young man going for the first time to Europe that I hopped a trip and went on a little tour of Pompeii. Remember, brought up in a Christian home and all that, and had no idea what I was going to see in Pompeii. And I remember the hard-hearted, grisly old tour guide we had just reveled in all the filthiness of Pompeii. And I remember that the tour guide said, oh, look at this archaeological site in the street. Well, I got my camera right out and walked right over to look at it. And then my face turned red and I ran away. Because in the streets of the ancient Roman cities, they used to carve pictures of immoral things. And what you do is you'd walk down the street, and if you saw the immoral thing that was your vice, you would just follow those things in the street. And if you kept following them, you'd come to a doorway, and there would be a living, full-color picture over the doorway of that vice, and behind that door was what you wanted. And that was their advertising system. It was chiseled right into the rock. And that's what the world was like back then. It's getting like that now with the internet, with cable, and with everything else that's on. But the apostle says, you need to follow God's will. That's what verse 3 is all about. I mean, that's simple. Follow God's will. What's God's will? Our calling is to do God's will. And what's interesting is, it says, for this is the will of God. The will. Not our will. It's not optional. This is the will of God. What is it? Sanctification. And specifically, he says, my holiness extends to what you do with your body. And my will is that you have no impurity in the realm of your body, in the realm of your conduct morally. Now, it's interesting that the scriptures 6 times say, God, this is God's will. I don't know if you've ever marked them in your Bible. I'll just rattle them off. But 6 times, the Bible specifically says, this is the will of God. Right here, in 4:3, God's will is that we be sanctified, holy, and pure. In chapter 5, verse 18 of the same book, 1 Thessalonians, it says, this is God's will, that you be thankful. Thankfulness is not an option. Thankfulness is a commandment. If we want to obey God's will, we have to be thankful. We have to be thankful about how God made us. We have to be thankful about what God's doing in our lives. We have to be thankful about both the trials and the great blessings. They're all from His hand. Thirdly, God's will is, Ephesians 5:18, that we be being filled, continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. We should say, with my whole heart, I want to be sanctified, pure, and holy. With my whole heart, I want to be thankful. With my whole heart, I want to be constantly being filled with your Spirit. Kind of like helium balloons. First day, they're way up here. Second day, they're down here. Third day, they're on the floor. That's what how many times? You know, you're up here on Sunday, and you're down here on Monday, you're down there on Tuesday, and then you get pumped back up.
And God says, no, refill your balloon all the time. Just keep the helium on all the time. Be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be under and in the sphere of His control, constantly being filled. Fourthly, God's will is, 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, God's will is that we be submissive. That runs totally contrary to our society. God says, I want you to be submissive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive. You know, we are not fighters. We contend for the faith. We don't fight. We don't have to have it our way. We don't put it on the line and just make everything the hill we die on. We must be submissive. That means we're submissive to our employer. It means that we are submissive if we're the leader to our employees in the realm that we have to treat them as we would Christ. It means if we're in a marriage, we have to be submissive to our marriage partner according to our role. God has gender-specific roles. The husband is to be the leader. The wife is to be the follower and the helpmeet. And you're supposed to be submissive to one another. I mean, in every realm, if you're children, you have to be submissive to your parents, even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't like them. You have to be submissive to them. The Scriptures tell us that's God's will. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Peter also says in 1 Peter 4:19, it's God's will that we be suffering. And if you live godly, you will suffer. And don't try and escape it. It's all right. And finally, it's God's will, 2 Peter 3:9, that we be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. It's His will that we be saved. So we should see that holy living is following God's will. And God's will, it's our calling, that we not be immoral. The most frequently listed sin in the New Testament is fornication. And Christ said fornication is not merely a physical act outside of marriage. He said it also involves the mind. And I think that's where our culture is cultivating the most wickedness. The most wickedness. And it's God's will that we follow His will and be sanctified. I want to finish with verse 4 before we go tonight. Look at verse 4. What we see in verse 1, decide to please God by your conduct. Verse 2, plan to live according to God's commandments because you love Him. You want to keep His commandments. You want to know what they are and you want to do them. Verse 3, follow God's will. And if you want to know what God's will is that we be sanctified, we be thankful, we be filled with the Spirit, we be submissive to God, suffer for Christ, and be saved. And those six are specific, and all the rest is as we read His Word, He reveals it. But now, verse 4, we need to, and look what verse 4 says, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You say, vessel. Is that a boat? What are we talking about here? Vessel. Well, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a second. We'll do a little word study, okay? You want to know what I do? This is what I do. When I'm studying the Bible, which I spend a long time studying the Bible, the first thing I do is I try and see if the Bible mentions this in any other part of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord from a pure heart. So he's talking to Timothy about his personal life, and Timothy should flee lust. Okay, now, back up one verse to verse 21. Therefore, if a person cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What's a vessel? It's our body. It's what we live in. It's what we're going to stand before the judgment seat and give an account for. And the Scriptures say that. Now, sometimes the Scriptures speak of a wife as a vessel, but I really think the primary meaning of this is not how to keep your wife pure. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. It doesn't say that each of you should know how to possess your own wife or your own friend or whatever. It's that you know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We need to pursue personal holiness. You can't make anybody else holy. Holiness is not communicable by contact. Sin is. If you're around sinful people, it will affect you. If you're around holy people, often it doesn't affect you. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord throughout the years have had some of the most tragic situations in their home where their holiness didn't ever rub off on their children. But we should pursue personal holiness. Now listen, this is a commitment. Personal holiness, pure living, Keeping this body pure is something we should pursue at all costs. We should have made a decision with our life that we're not going to set before us any evil thing, that we are not going to involve this body in anything that would cause us someday to be ashamed before Christ at His coming, that we will not do anything that will cause us to be regretful when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what if I already have? Well, that's the wonder of salvation, that it washes all that away before we're saved. After we're saved, He forgives it, but we still have to answer for the fact that we did bad in this body. Not condemnation for sin, just wasted use of this body. You say, well, what if, you know, I'm 50 and I've wasted 10 years? Then why don't you invest the next years for the Lord? See, Satan wants, he has a two-edged sword. He wants us to doubt God and be discouraged. And if He can keep us doubting and discouraged, we never redeem time for eternity. We never are useful for God. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pursue personal holiness. God says, and if you look back at verse 3, that we're not supposed to be involved in sexual immorality. God says that fornication is wrong. That's any type of sexual contact prior to wedding, mentally or physically. That's videos, magazines, movies, TV, beach watching, girl watching, boy watching, living together, parking, and petting, and you can just put whatever else in there. All that God calls fornication. You say, it is? Yes, God says when you start sexual desires you cannot legitimately fulfill, that you have committed fornication. Well, that should cut out 90% of the protracted sitting in cars before marriage. You know what's so funny? Do you ever see married people sitting in cars for hours having submarine races? I don't. Why is that? It's because God says it's the stolen bread that's sweet. And that's why Satan allures. And don't let anybody tell you sin isn't fun. It just has an awful after effect, an awful bite of guilt and wasted life. Also, adultery is wrong, God says. That's mental or physical contact with someone other than your wife. And it can be cardboard butterflies, for that matter. I'm talking about something in print. I'm talking about something on the screen. God says adultery is wrong. And if you've started, stop. Repent. Restore. If you haven't started, don't start. You say, that's hard, but it's always been that way. The Lord says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, remember that you're just a renter. This body is just rented. I remember Bonnie and I had to rent several times, but the first two, we had tough landlords. The first one came around and inspected a lot. The other one was a good friend of ours, and we didn't want to hurt their apartment. We used to go around just barely, you know, took our shoes off in the house. We didn't want to hurt that apartment. We didn't want to mark the walls. And we didn't want to do anything because we were renting our friend's apartment. God says, this body belongs to me. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Remember, you're just a renter. Watch your deposit. God bought you. That body belongs to Him. I want to conclude with this note on this personal holiness. Turn to a familiar verse, Romans 12:1-2, and that's where we're going to end tonight. Because the last thing I want to say about this concept, and this is verse 4 and the fourth big idea, and I put a verb with all these because I think we can act on them. We need to pursue personal holiness, and how do you do that? And you say tonight, I want to do that. I want to pursue personal holiness. How do you do that? Well, there's two ways I mentioned tonight. Number one, remember that you're just a renter. Watch your deposit. Remember this body doesn't belong to you. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. Don't watch it. Don't think about it. Don't even entertain thoughts of what it would be like to be married to this person or that person. Don't even think about gratifying your desires in any other way than a God-given way. But here's the last point, and the second passage I want you to see. That's Romans 12:1-2. We need to regularly renew our lease. Remember, we're renting this body. It's not ours. We're just living in it. It belongs to God. He has a lease on us. And you know, sometimes we wait too long to renew our lease. And this lease renewal program is right here in Romans 12:1-2. And that's why I think you need to think about this, because this should be a part of our everyday life. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, by God's mercy. What's that? That's 11 chapters of God's marvelous doctrinal mercy that's talked about, the whole plan of salvation. that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And how do I know if I'm doing that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. Did you know I know already that there's a lot of things I'm never going to be able to do in this life? Did you know I know there are certain sporting activities my children will never be able to participate in? There are certain cultural activities they'll never be able to participate in? Did you know I already know that? If you live long enough, you know that there are certain things that associated with them is conduct or dress or activity that does not constitute what the temple of God would be doing. You know, I would love to be a figure skater, but I could never wear what figure skaters wear and spin around in that. So I've decided I'll never be a figure skater. I'd love to do ballet. Did you know I could never wear the immodest clothing? Do you know homosexuality is rampant in ballet? Why? Well, just watch someone in ballet if you can stomach it. Did you know? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to ballet. I'm just saying that when you present yourself to God, it immediately cuts things out of your life that you can never do. And people that you're responsible for can never do. Why? Because you're going to pursue personal holiness. You're going to remember this body belongs to God. And you're regularly going to renew the lease. That means what we put into our body must be holy to God. That means we do not put alcohol into this body and cause it to be under the control of that element. We do not put drugs and other substances into this body, which is His temple. We do not cause it prematurely to get some cancer through smoking or through mouth cancer, through chewing. You say, wait a minute, great saints have done that. Yes. And when they were confronted with it, they stopped. F.B. Meyer, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some of the greatest Baptist ministers of 100 years ago, both to use smoke and pipes and cigars. And someone came up and they said, I want to use your brand. And Spurgeon said, if you remember me for my cigar or my pipe more than for my God, I'll never smoke again. He never did. That shows someone that's not in the control of something. What we do with our bodies must be holy to God. No immorality, no dissipation, for that matter, no overeating, no gluttony, no lack of discipline. Because our bodies have been presented to God that we may please Him by doing with this body what is good, what is acceptable, and what's perfect. I hope that's your desire. And I hope that you want to do that tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed with a quick song before we go. Father, I thank You tonight that the Apostle Paul confronted a culture that's just like ours. And he confronted it unflinchingly, lovingly, encouragingly. And I believe that this congregation is walking and pleasing You. And with the Apostle Paul, I believe those words are so apropos for us. I pray that the saints who are here tonight would excel yet more and more in their pursuit of You, O God. And I pray that the young people and the not-so-young people would make it a choice that they will follow Your will and say no to that myth that they can do what they want with their body. We can't. We're going to stand in this body before You. Help it not to be marred and scarred by chosen sinful habits. Help it rather to be a holy sacrifice that has been put to death by Your Spirit and made alive for righteousness. That's our heart's desire. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.